Turn now to the chapter read, chapter 17 in Luke. And from verse 11 to the end of verse 19, that's the section we would like to look at, which we have read already, but we'll read part of it. From verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, Where there not 10 cleansed, and where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Well, a few thoughts on this part of the Word of God, a scene of healing, and a scene of thanksgiving, and a scene of unthankfulness. A wonderful providence for these 10 men, and that was to know Jesus the Master as the only solution for their poverty, and therefore cried to him, Have mercy on us. And it's a good thing for us all to know Jesus the Master as the one to help us in our poverty. And the wonderful thing is, since they came to him and sincerely cried to him, Have mercy on us, it pleased Jesus to heal them. And that is a remarkable thing, that sinners like us can call upon the God of eternity in our straits, and how often he is pleased to help us. Well, that was the case here. But the sad thing is, of course, in this piece of history, as they came to him rightly and obeyed his direction rightly, go show yourselves unto the priests, which was part of the Old Testament proceedings, that it came to pass that as they went, it would seem, on the way, they were cleansed. Well, they would have all realized that, surely. However, it was only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his feet, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And it's a sad thing in society that there are many, and God forbid that we should be like that, who will testify to the fact that there is a God and that we receive benefits from him, but we never acknowledge that, as these 9 did not acknowledge the wonderful thing that happened. There is that sad disposition in every one of us, like a child that will acknowledge a parent and receives something to help and to console and to prosper the child, and the child does not give thanks or acknowledge rightly the parent. Worse then, when there are those who will acknowledge that there is a God, and the God of the Bible, and can testify that they have what they have from God, but never worship him and never give thanks. That is a sad and a sinful and a death-destroying passage to go down. Well, that's this story here. And what we would like to do is, and by the Lord's help, is to notice the physical first, and then to turn it into a spiritual application of the benefits we receive. On the Monday of our communion, we endeavour to give thanks to God for spiritual blessings, for all blessings, of course, but particularly spiritual blessings, and that the Lord would help us to think about that. Our wonderful spiritual blessings, without which we would lose our immortal souls. And supposing God give us many temporal blessings, way above and beyond others, and go through life so blessed by Him, if we have no conception of spiritual things, all these temporal blessings have been, as it were, misspent upon us, and they will be a burden to us in a lost eternity, in this sense that we've never appreciated and thanked God as we ought to have thanked Him. But when it comes to spiritual blessings, then there is always surely genuine thanks, and ought to be. Now, perhaps at the very outset we should say this, that Jesus expected that they would come and acknowledge what He had done for them. And when that is the case here, we can be sure that God, the eternal God, the triune God, requires, indeed demands of us an acknowledgement of the good things He gives us in time, but especially the good things He gives us in time which are of a spiritual nature. And you can see from the section of history here that when this man realized he was healed, he instantly came back. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger." So Christ is highly critical and condemnatory to such people. And doesn't matter what person in this world, yourself or myself, for temporal blessings, it is required of us to give thanks to God. And that's why we give thanks at the supper table, dinner table, breakfast or whatever. And it's a sad business when multitudes of our nation and people among ourselves haven't got the sense, haven't got the spirituality to give thanks to God. And it's very obvious from this section that it is required. It's required. And when you think in society, society is very much made up of doing things for people, and in return the least you can do is give thanks. And it is seen as ignorance. It is seen as pure stupidity when we don't do that. But this is the God of eternity. In heaven we live, move, and have our being. And every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And what ignorance is in society, what ignorance is in our own hearts when we do not do that. Give thanks to God. Genuine thanks to the Most High. And it's required of us, every one of us. We get what we get from God. He's the fountain of all good. He's the ocean of all blessings. From Him comes every good and perfect gift. It doesn't matter how small, how great. And the rich man and Lazarus, you can see that God is sovereign. In the parable that Christ told, God is sovereign. And He gives some more and some less. But He is the God of the universe. He is master. And He can give what He wants to whom He ever wishes. And He may withhold or He may flood with. But whether it be little or much, it is required by Him of us, of you and of me, to give him thanks, to acknowledge him. And that, of course, must be done sincerely and honestly for our everyday needs. But there are higher things than our everyday needs. It's good to have just sufficient. It was Harrison Taylor that thanked God, I think, if I remember rightly, that he wasn't the owner of great property and mass abundance of things. He had sufficient, and he was happy, and he gave thanks. And when we have sufficient, friend, don't be anxious. You've got enough. What's the point of piling up riches, and you don't know who these riches are going to go to? The more sensible thing is, if you're blessed with many riches, see and do good with it to those who are in need. That's how it works. And that's how God would have it work. But the point is, whether much or little, Christ is here showing that if it's required to give thanks. But we would like to think more of the spiritual. I know this is a physical thing, but it would seem that this man who came back to give thanks had a higher interest than in temporal things, because it seems, as far as I can see, he was a worshipper. He came back and with great noise, so to speak, with a loud voice, he glorified God. God. And where's this Jesus? It's him that did it. As far as I can judge, I know that this is not everybody's opinion. He seems to realize that Jesus was God, the Son of God. It was a claim of Jesus himself. And he glorified God. And he fell down in his face at his feet, the feet of Christ. And it says, before that he glorified God. It would seem we had a high view of Christ. And that would seem to be the failing on the part of the nine. They would just treat Jesus as a miracle man or something of that sort. But this man seemed to see beyond that. He glorified God and he fell down on his feet, at his feet, giving him thanks. And that's a proper frame of mind, whether it be you or me, in connection with giving thanks. To know and realize it's the Almighty, and it's the Almighty through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that gives me my temporal blessings and my spiritual blessings. And we worship him. It says here that he fell down on his face at his feet. And some say, well, that was a common practice among the Jews, to do that to their superiors. And that's still the same in many countries. But we would like to think higher than that of this man here. And that's the starting point, friend, to know it's God who is the giver of all good. And when a full realization of that is upon us, it is really in regeneration, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and we are so ignorant. And Nicodemus seems to be, as we would say, a fine man, a fine specimen of manhood. A nice man, ready to acknowledge the Savior. But it wasn't until he was born again that he was in a good position and a right position to rise to acknowledge Christ, acknowledge God for all the blessings he had, and to acknowledge him for the work of regeneration. And that's something we should all think about. Are you born again? That you might have that voice, and that loud voice of praise and thanksgiving to the God of eternity. You're enlightened as to the awfulness of sin and the wonder of salvation. And this man could not be stopped, as it were. He was overflowing with anxious thoughts to identify the God of eternity as the giver of all good. And he's flowing over with desire to glorify God and to thank Christ. And in regeneration, that's one of the fruits of regeneration. We've got a concept, you see, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the wonder of mercy and the God of all truth. And we are brimming over when we rightly exercise to give thanks to the God of eternity that thought upon me. And it gives us to think about every crumb and every drop of water in temporal things, more so spiritual things. The Syrophoenician woman saw temporal things as a crumb, and she was mighty thankful for that. Well, friends, may we have this disposition that this man seemed to have, where our minds and our hearts are opened up to the existence of God in a way as never before. People are in church, Sabbath by Sabbath, and they're here because they do believe, yes, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But what is the depth of their perception? He must be born again. And that is, there's a new principle placed in you, in your heart, whereby you are enlightened in a way you never saw before. I never saw that before. I never realized the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I never realized the wonder of the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And your whole concept and your whole outlook changes. And you become Christ-like in the sense that you are biddable to him, in that he's your example, not only your Savior, but your example. Well, this man is bubbling over, so to speak, flowing over, my cup doth overflow. And he's crying out with a loud voice, glorifying God, giving all the glory to God for this healing, and giving all the thanks to Christ for this healing. Well, friend, as that is true for a physical blessing, so is true for spiritual blessings. And the Church of God on earth is principally to do with spiritual blessings. And of course, physical blessings too. We can't exist rightly and properly as God's people unless we have thanksgiving for our daily bread. But we know there's a higher bread than that. I am the bread of life and I am the water of life. And so our thanks for that, knowing more about it, is a fuller type of thanks. It surpasses for temporal things, which are to do with temporal things, but this other is to do with my soul and with the great eternity, with the grave, with the resurrection and my appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, and the way to stand there perfected is through Christ. And that causes a great chorus in the hearts of the people of God. And that will be the chorus in eternity and in glory. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God. Thanksgiving. Well, never forget, friend, thanksgiving is required. Thanksgiving, in fact, is a part of the worship of God. It's part of the worship of God. We know, it seems to us, if we're rightly minded, that there is a kind of a thanksgiving, and it doesn't sound quite right. Thanking God for this, for the birds and the bees and things like that. But there's no sin in it. No question, no matter no mention of sin. Naturally, if a person is brought up in the Christian religion and taught these things, like ourselves, we will give thanks to a degree about these everyday things. And it's rather sad, I may say, when we hear in certain places reams of thanksgiving for temporal things, and they may slip in Jesus at the end of it. Doesn't seem right, you know. For there are far greater things than these temporal things. Well, let's think a little about that. These men were lepers. They were incurable by man. And they realized that there was someone that they heard about, and that was Jesus. And they heard of the wonderful things he did, and wisely, sensibly, common sense, they came to him, crying, "Have mercy on us." It must be a terrible disease, leprosy. We hear about that, and the wonderful deliverances people have nowadays, and the wonderful deliverances they had then. But we are here today, and we hear about spiritual leprosy. And those who sought to remember the death of Christ yesterday were aware of that background of spiritual leprosy, the incurable disease of sin. And when we had a grasp of that, the leprosy of sin, the foulness of sin, stench of sin, a transgressor of the law of God, and we were so alarmed, as we would in a natural state, alarmed we have leprosy and to get rid of it. Well, spiritually, when we know something about our lousiness, our dreadful disease, a disease that loathsome is, and it's incurable as far as I can see. But then, while that may be so, and we're aware of these spiritual things, there is a spiritual activity in the life of those who are sensible of this spiritual disease. A cure, and that's an important thing. And to be brought to see it's in Christ is a wonderful thing. And to know that we went to the law to cure it, it didn't work. Or we went to people to speak nicely about us and to say nice things about us, and that made us feel good, but it didn't cure the leprosy of sin. And others would go to the Lord's table and think this religious conduct, that'll cure me. And a whole lot of things. But the disease is so incurable. I've tried all these things and not one of them worked. And at last, my eyes are open to see Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And to find in Christ, he can cure me of spiritual leprosy. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Made clean, washed, and your conscience testifying to the greatness of the power of Christ to deliver me from the leprosy of sin, which means condemnation at last. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And the power of sin, I couldn't stop it. And a million horses couldn't stop it. Horsepower, man power, angel power, only Christ's power. And to come to a realization, my sins are forgiven me. Have mercy on us. I'm cured. That doesn't mean to say, of course, that we do not sin anymore, not at all. But such is the vastness of the change that we are aware, as we see in the epistles, Sin shall not have dominion over you. And the drunkard is no longer a drunkard. And the adulterer is no longer an adulterer. And the thief is no longer a thief. And the Sabbath breaker is no longer a Sabbath breaker. And the abuser of parents by way of disobedience falls away. And all these sins, what a power they had. What a pull they had. What a pull they had. And you all went in the direction of it. And you came to realize the awfulness of it and the need to be delivered from it. And in particular, such shall be turned into hell, and you turn to Christ, to the God of eternity. You read in the life of Christ again and again, him saying to people, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's a wonderful thing. And there's nothing more wonderful in your life, in the life of any person who's gone through this, than that experience of knowing you're pardoned. You're pardoned. It's a nice thing in this world if we've offended somebody and they pardon us and they forgive us. And the relationship will never be right until that happens. How about the God of eternity? And to know this with Christ. And you fall down before him, and what? You give him thanks. And there is thanks, genuine thanks, in the hearts of the people of God. You thank God the Father that he ever sent his Son. And you thank Christ that he ever came into this world. You thank Christ that he died for the ungodly. And that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For you know that you're not righteous. No one is. But blessed be the name of God, and thanks be to God the Father for his unspeakable gift, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ came into this world to do something, and that was to save you from leprosy, from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt of sin, and the power of sin. That's occasion to give thanks. This man here, it says, he came with a loud voice glorifying God. Now we know some people get highly excited in their Christian experience. Well, that's them. Another may not be like that. Some show very vividly their feelings, others don't. But the point is, they thank the God of eternity. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Well, friends, God's people know about this. And this is a day of thanksgiving. And may we be enabled more and more to give thanks to God. Another thing is, it may seem a mere coincidence that Christ passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. A mere coincidence. There met him 10 men that were lepers. And that, friend, will be an eternal wonder to you. And it's no coincidence that God came your way, that Christ came your way. After all, at this moment in time, and in the history of the church, and in our own land, they know nothing about the Bible. They don't even know this much as to ask, who is this Jesus? So in your providence, Christ came your way. He came your way. And he was gracious to touch your heart by his word and by his Holy Spirit to convince you of sin. That's no mere thing. That's no mere hap. It's in the purpose of God. In the purpose of God. And that is a great wonder to you, that Christ came your way. The truth came your way. The word came your way. The gospel came your way. The preacher came your way. A friend came your way. A person came your way. Speaking the truth. And it was blessed to you. Or whatever came your way that brought the truth. And although there's a lot of noise from some quarters regarding how it comes, it's come. And we're not for one moment suggesting that it come but by the way God appoints the word. And the word is communicated in different ways. And even supposing a person has an unusual experience, we're led to believe that. But ultimately that experience caused them to think about the God of eternity and caused them to search for a Bible and to begin to read it. The point is, God came their way, and they're anxious for their souls, and they're anxious in view of the day of judgment. Well, whatever, friend, in your providence, in the providence of these lepers, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. It could have been another village, but it's this village, whatever village that was, and there happened to be 10 lepers there. God's not a God of chance, and his dealings with us are not mere chance, it's a purpose. Well, you've got to thank God, is that not true, for the wonderful providence that you came in contact with the Word of God, and you came in contact with the truth, with the law of God, and the power of the Word, and all these things, and came to know your need of Christ. And like the Greeks of old, they came to know about this person, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that all that happened in your providence, and eventually you were brought to fall down at the feet of Christ and give him thanks. For you found him a friend, and you found him as a savior, and you found this. To save the chief of sinners, as you have felt that time and time again. Thanks will flow from you, friend, since your cup is overflowing with these wonderful providences and the fact that you've come to meet with Christ and to find the smile of Christ, the excellency of Christ, the graciousness of Christ, and you give him thanks. And it is required of us that it be so. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the wonderful chariot that brought it to me, a providence. Or you can speak of the whole of the Word of God as a chariot, and it's Christ-centered, and it came to you, and now you're here, adoring Christ, loving Christ, knowing him as a friend, knowing him as a brother, knowing him as a savior, as a prophet, a priest, and a king, as a deliverer, and an eternal savior. And you cannot but be thankful. and give praise, and with a loud voice he glorified God. Well, there are many things, friend, to give thanks to God for, temporal and spiritual. And it's God's people who know a little of this thanksgiving. Another matter in connection with thanksgiving as the believer goes through life is they're amazed at the patience of God with them. You see, when David did what he did, he rightly said, "Cast me not from thy sight." And how many times God's people feel just like that? They've done what they ought not to have done. They've fallen again. They've done what they said they would not do. And it's called their besetting sin. And they come to that point, they're amazed that God would ever come back to them. And they say, "Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away," to discover that God still embraces, that God still forgives, that God still receives, that God is still their Father. And that's wonderful. And they're lisping, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, the enduring of the Savior, and what the Savior had to put up with his squabbling disciples, who were at one point had a great and a deep discussion of sinful theology. Who shall be greatest among us? And to see Christ coming into the midst of that mess and showing your wrong and your sin and coming with these words of forgiveness yet again. What an occasion that is for thanksgiving, giving him thanks. Well, there's lots and lots of things. And there's just this matter also. The preservation of the Christian religion, the teachings in the Bible, from generation to generation. And we feel that is wonderful. He hasn't taken it from us. You remember Eli, he was a godly man, you know, but he was prone to give place to his two vile sons, and the Lord took him away. But strange things happen in the Church of God itself, because sin gets into the church, and sin was in the church in the Old Testament there, and God took Eli away. But what he didn't take away was the truth overall, because Samuel was raised up after that. And terrible things can happen in the church, as did in the Old Testament. And it's a cry from the widow of one of Eli's ungodly sons, of the glory being taken away. The ark was captured. Glory has departed. The glory has departed. That happens, you see, to a great degree in the Old Testament. But God came back with Samuel. And it's like that throughout the Old Testament. He comes back again and again, despite the wrongdoing on the part of Solomon, the wrongdoing on the part of David, the wrongdoing on the part of Eli, and so on. The enduring of the truth with the church. And that's what any gracious soul is anxious for. times the church is so low. Glory has departed from Israel. But God's a great God, and He'll leave Christianity with the church to the end of time. And we would love to be, any of the children of God would love to be, that it would be this branch of the visible church that would enjoy that portion for our present sake and for the sake of our children after us. And because of that preserving of the truth in our midst at this point in time, we're not faultless, of course we're not. We have to confess our sinfulness, our waywardness, that God would remain with us, and that we have what we have, and that the glory of God would not depart from us, as it did in the time of Eli. God's got plenty of places to go to. But grieve not the Spirit of God in any way at all. And God's people know that, and they're anxious that they would not do that, as happens in certain branches of the visible church. What a wonderful church was the Church of Scotland in its day. But the glory has departed from Israel. And when the psalms go out, hymns come in, when God called preachers go out, sodomites come in, the glory has departed from that church. But God will have His church somewhere in the world. And may we ourselves be anxious that we would be part of it and give thanks that we have what we have and hold on to it and be jealous for it, for ourselves and for our children. So there's much occasion for us to give thanks, much occasion to confess our faults and our failings, but much occasion to bless and praise and thank God that He's left us with the Word. He's left us with the Lord's Supper. He's left us with these beautiful things without which no one would be saved. Well, may He bless His Word to us. Let us conclude. O eternal and ever gracious God, do Thou bless and pity us, and shine on us with Thy face. May we humble ourselves before Thee, and give thanks for Thy patience with us and Thy long suffering. And may we be forbearing one toward another, following the example of our beloved Saviour. Be with us now as we go our different ways, and bless us and preserve us, and each and all of us and of Thy people would be witnesses on the side of Christ. Ye are my witnesses. Hear us now and forgive us of all our sins. Love us freely and accept of us in Christ. Amen.